someone who does. Hallelujah. I want you to turn your Bibles with me as we are directed to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I am following the leading of the Spirit. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to find the exact words that I heard spoken by the Spirit. The message is on the oneness of the body. We get the context of it from verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. This is the text. The context continues. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it had pleased him. You are in that part of the body where it pleases God for you to be, not where you choose. You weren't born white or black or yellow, any other color, by your own will, but you couldn't help it. Amen. And so we are here, placed in a body by God Almighty, not by our own volition, nothing that we could do, and nothing that you can do can change your status with God as far as his body is concerned. That we are all called to one body, and there's a place for each person. And when each person doesn't find his place, each person is in trouble. Because if you should take to the foot when you belong to the hand, you're in trouble. Though you would do well as a foot. Amen. You are out of the will of God as a hand. It's a fearful place. Let's go back to verse 12. For this is what the Spirit whispered into my ear, and somebody raised a song, and I knew that it was confirmation. Immediately the Spirit spoke to me, somebody raised a song, but there is one body. You remember? I don't know who raised the song, but I know that that is the way the Spirit works, and the Spirit is working with us tonight, because there is something that the Spirit wants us to hear. Every human being here tonight must hear this thing, because it is the Lord God who designed it and made us be here. Hallelujah. The weather didn't stop us. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body. Where is John? Did he come? Is the board here? No, it isn't here. Well, you're going to just have to do without the board tonight. I've drawn a wall. Hallelujah. As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. You know, this scripture could not have been said of Christ previously, before Jesus Christ. For when Jesus Christ was on earth, there wasn't a many-membered body on earth. There's only one man named Christ, and he had the spirit of Christ, and that's why his name was Christ, because he had not only the man, the flesh and blood man, Jesus, a man, natural man like we are, but he was endowed with the spirit that was in him, was the Christ spirit from eternal ages, from before the world was, with God, as part of God. Actually, the Bible said God took him out of his bosom and put him in a body and said, "A body have I prepared you." So you understand then that Christ was one. But now Christ is many, but many members. And no one of the members can say, "I am Christ." We are all a part of a whole. And God has created this thing in the earth. And we are in a desperate time, dangerous time. Because there is something else out there that is not the body of Christ. Oh, I wish I had a board. I'm going to draw. I'm going to show you something. I'm not going to damage a wall. I can't. Thank you. No. It won't show. White won't show on white. But I'm going to point it out to you. Let's call this here the Holy of Holies. And let's call this here the Holy Place. And let's call this the Outer Court. All right? Well, this is the temple that God gave Moses. And once a year, the high priest would go from the Outer Court through, well, this is the gate, this is the door, this is the veil. So he would cross through the gate, come in, he would cross through the holy place, through the door, and he would go through the veil and come into the holiest of all once every year. And that time was called the Day of Atonement, or in the Hebrew, Saku. Now, when he got into this place here, he was face to face with God, and the sins of the people would be forgiven, or he would die. But there's another tabernacle, another temple, and this is the greatest tabernacle, or the greatest temple that has ever been built. And this is your spirit, this is your soul, and this is your body. Spirit, your Holy of Holies; soul, your holy place; body, your outer court. And the Spirit of God is coming, the high priest is coming through this, and he's going to break through the Holy of Holies that is between your soul and your spirit. There'll be a breakthrough when the Spirit of God brings soul and spirit into one realm, and then we have made it. Hallelujah. Before then, we have made it. If you talk about being in the holiest of all, you can only be in the holiest of all in spirit at this time. You can only close your eyes and be in the spirit, and then your soul is just tasting the holiest of all. You can't dwell in there. But the day comes when your soul, that is your mind, your emotions, your will and your desires, will be completely taken by the Spirit of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Now, we're talking then about the body. You ask the question, here is the outer court. And the outer court is a symbol of the body, your physical body. So those who are in the flesh, though they are Christians, they are carnal Christians, and they cannot be in carnality and at the same time in Christ. There's a lot of scriptures. There are a lot of scriptures that I could give, and I will touch on a few of them. And probably some people will ask me questions too, and we will get into even more of them. But I believe God wants us to understand what's really happening now. That when Jesus Christ came, he instituted the church at Pentecost. There was a called out people. People were called out from the world, called to God. But what were they called to? You say called to God, but what were they called to? They were called to the very fullness, help me, of Christ. We were not called to the halfway place where we are now. In other words, I call you and say, come on, man, let's go. And some come in here, some stop there, and some tabernacle over there, and some set their tent in the outer court. And God is saying that there is a church in the outer court, that the time is coming that God must give over to total destruction. And God is, yes, the scriptures for it. The scriptures are in the 11th chapter of Revelation. It says the outer court will be destroyed. And it means that everything named outer court flesh will be given over to destruction. And only those who are in the spirit will find safety. Now we're talking about something here. We're talking then about the word that God gives us here, that the body is one. The body of Christ is one. Now, is the body of Christ the church? The answer is yes and no. You know why? Because the church is not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church, but the church, all of the church, is not the body of Christ. In other words, it's not everybody who God calls out who is under the headship of Jesus Christ. Don't you understand? Okay, I go to the market and I buy up all the meat for the week. All my meat, all my food for the week, and I put them up in refrigerator and other places of storage. And here comes Sunday, and I go in and take out some, and I prepare it, and we eat. Now that meat was mine from the moment I paid for it, purchased it. But it wasn't a part of me. See what I'm saying? It was mine, I possessed it. It was in my house, it was in my refrigerator. It was as mine as it could be, but it never was a part of my body. Until it is prepared, broken down, made edible, I could not eat the raw meat, I could not eat the raw potatoes, I could not eat, I had to prepare them. So God has brought people into the outer court, and what's happening in the outer court, it should be a preparation to come into Christ. We found denominations coming in, and denominations, as you know, are divisions. The word denomination, it means a division. And a denomination was created for the main purpose of dividing up the body of Christ. You divide and you have, this one said, I'm a Baptist. The other said, I'm a Methodist. And I'm a Presbyterian. They always wring their tongues, Presbyterian. And I am a Lutheran, and I am Catholic, and it divides up Christ into sections and factions. And Christ, the Bible says, Christ is not divided.
Hallelujah.
Now, I've been having struggles all these years with friends and loved ones and people like you. And the struggle goes that God showed me that you cannot belong to a denomination and at the same time be in the body of Christ. It's either that you're deceiving one or you're deceiving the other. And I said, but how can it be? Well, how could one thing belong to two bodies? How can one man serve two masters? God's calling his people out.
Hallelujah.
And he's calling them to be like Jesus Christ. The denominations are calling you out, and they're calling you to sit on their pastor. The body of Christ is calling you to function as a minister. Did you hear me?
Yeah.
Come, before I go any further, let me get in more trouble. Let me just read it all to you. And anybody who believes that I translate these scriptures wrongly, you just calm me down. Here and now, we go to Ephesians. We go to Ephesians. And chapter 4 and verse 11 says, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, in other words, God never gave an apostle to the church to make a denomination more prosperous. He gave the apostles, the prophets, etc., to the church for the perfecting of the body that the church may minister. So the ministry of Christ is in the body. And every time you refuse to get up and give what God has given you, every time you refuse to put your substance into the body of Christ, some of us here are guilty. We send money to all the fat ministries around. We send money to build auditoriums. We send money out. Do you think you are guiltless? Those of you who send money and give people that God didn't tell you to give, you took money from the body of Christ to which you belong and send it and give it to other groups that are doing their own thing. If I am doing my own thing and you support me, you are as guilty as I am.
Yes,
for what I do. God is speaking to people. Your substance belongs to the body of Christ. Your spiritual power belongs to the body of Christ. Your energy belongs to the body of Christ. Your ministry belongs to the body of Christ. And the body of Christ must understand that it is ordained of God to minister. Oh yes, God created you as a minister. Why? Because the ministry of Christ is in you. And God didn't create just apostles, prophets, evangelists to minister, and every day they are preaching to you, preaching to you, preaching to you. It's in vain. If I had to preach to you every Sunday, it's in vain. Something is wrong, because the body must minister. And of course, minister doesn't mean preaching alone. You know, somebody believes, oh, I'm a minister, it means I'm going to take out a sermon. That's not what it means. We minister like the silent members of the body that minister to each other. You know, they give life. Pass the life I get and give it to you. This is what communion means. The blood comes into my body. I eat. And then it comes through my stomach, and it comes into my bloodstream. The blood gets into my veins, and it gets into my heart, and my heart pumps out the blood, and the blood carries life through the whole body. And all the debt that is at my fingertips, it washes it out, carry back the dead matter, and renew it, resuscitates it. God Almighty has this process going on in his body. This is the reason why he called it a body. And what amazed me is that when I first started to look at it, I said, but there must be some difference in the Greek or the original language between the word body and physical body. When you look, no difference. The soma, he called it. He called his body soma, the physical body. The same word that he used for the physical body, use it for his body. And I am trying to say, brethren, that God's bringing something very important to us tonight. Are you belonging to the body of Christ? You belong to the body of Christ if you are under the headship of Jesus. If you are in Christ, you belong to the body of Christ. In other words, you're not your own. Do you think the food that I ate this morning can dictate to me the message to preach? No! That becomes subject. Hallelujah. The moment I eat it, it becomes subject to the brain and that part of me which directs my body. And so when you are in Christ, you are no longer your own.
Hallelujah.
You don't go and live where you want to. You don't get up and follow every wind that blows. Hallelujah. You don't do what you want to anymore. But you are Christ's. You belong to him, and he guides and leads you. You no matter how you wonder or doubt that he does it, he does it. If you are part of him. And so God is calling us to be part of the body of Christ. Because we were created for that purpose. Oh yes, that's why we were born. You want the scripture for that? Turn to Romans 8. For verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is, we are to be exactly like Jesus Christ. And in this last day, we are walking up to a point of time where we must manifest like Jesus manifest. When Jesus went to be baptized, he the Spirit of God came on him and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus ran off in the power of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. God is saying that we are coming to the place where we pick up our 3.5 years ministry. 3.5 years ministry belongs to the church when the church will walk. Now you hear me calling the body of Christ a church, okay? When the body of Christ will walk in the perfection of the Spirit, just like Jesus did in the human body. Oh yes. As I told the brethren the other night, I said, Eastern Airlines won't have to get my money anymore to take me from place to place. Hallelujah. In those days, God is going to bring forth a supernatural ministry wherein his sons will move through the darkness of the tribulation, ministering to the church. Hallelujah. And somebody doubts it. I'm going to give you another scripture which flashes before me. If you turn to Zechariah, turn to Zechariah chapter 4. And look at the picture here. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, and as a man that is waked out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick of all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and this his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof, and 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side. And I answered and spake unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, said the Lord. The one olive tree was the word, and the other olive tree was the Spirit. The word of the Lord by the Spirit. They were pouring oil into this big bowl. You know the candlestick represents the church. And God is saying that in those days the church will have a massive capacity to hold oil. You know, in the candlestick in the tabernacle, it just have a little lamp. And they pour a little oil down into it and goes down into the candlestick, and that's all the oil it has. So they have to trim the lamp every day. But God is saying in the darkness of the tribulation, the church will have a massive bowl to hold the oil that God will be pouring out of his 2 olive trees. The 2 witnesses. And the 2 witnesses of God is the Spirit and the Word. And the Spirit and the Word is a many-membered body. Where Jesus was one person, the Spirit and the Word is now going to be a many-membered body. So here we are then. We come back to this chapter in Corinthians. It's saying that we are one made one by spirit action. Now, I don't know if anybody here believes in ecumenism, but ecumenism, which is now taking all the churches, is the means by which these men are going to persecute us. Mm-hmm. For we're not going with them.
That's right.
There's no ecumenical oneness that can bring us into Christ.
That's right.
The oneness that is going to bring us into Christ is the oneness which we already have. Oh yes, the oneness of the Spirit. The scripture says that you must strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now, can you maintain something that you don't have? These different denominations, they have no unity of the Spirit. Because unless they submit to the Spirit of God, they have no head, no leadership. But they are all decided, the denominations seem that with one consent, they have decided to be under the Catholic system. But long ago, I knew that the denominations were very much Catholic. Oh yes, we belong to denominations. They were very much Catholic, but they were always saying, we are Protestants. Hallelujah. And I said, I'm not a Protestant. I'm not protesting against anything. I'm just a Christian. See? And so we find then a thing happening in our day that never happened before. We find a one world church being birthed, coming forth out of the church, and God said he shall stand in the holy place. And the one world church is a rebellion against Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
For what we are struggling for now, what I am struggling for, is for the headship of Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm struggling to have Jesus as my head and to keep him there. For I'm having things tossing me to and fro, trying to take control. And God is saying there must be a people in the earth at this time who will willingly give themselves to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I am yours. What you tell me to do, I will do.
Hallelujah.
We have had these little bodies, these come-outers, we call them, come-outers. They come out of the denominations, and instead of going to Christ, they turn around and form another monstrosity. That is, it's neither a denomination nor it's a non-denominational denomination.
Yeah.
And every group, everybody has to fight not to be. Because let me tell you something. As you get together, you find somebody want to take over.
Mm-hmm.
And the moment someone take over and be your boss, you're in a denomination again.
That's right.
Or worse, a cult.
Mm-hmm.
Oh yes. The Lord said you must do this, and the Lord said you must do this, and the Lord said you must do this, and you have to do it because the Lord said. But the Lord is a man.
Right.
Don't you understand what God's trying to do for us? God wants people under God. You say, then how am I going to be under God if I must have elders? It's very simple. The individual, in order to be in the body of Christ, the individual must be under Christ. A group of people, a body, in order to be under Christ, you must have ministries that are under Christ.
Mm-hmm.
As simple as all that. And the body does not know that the duty of the body is to see to it that your minister is under Christ. Oh yes, you see, we are all incomplete, but we are complete in him. We were made incomplete. When God made Adam, if Adam was complete, he couldn't have fallen. God didn't finish making him. It was unfinished business. And the devil came upon him before he was finished. And God knew it. And God knew that the only thing that would get the man fighting was to let the devil hit him and hit him hard. It's a terrible situation with humanity. You don't get people going until they get hit. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. You tell a man to come out and he won't come out and he come, you light a fire. And you see him run. Hallelujah. It's a peculiar thing. I would like to be different. I go to God and say, Lord God, don't have to whip me to let me go. Just tell me, I'll go. Amen. I would like that. But I'm still part of that human thing that will not move unless the fire is lighted under you. You got to run. And so God is going to help us with a little fire. Quite a lot of it too. There is a lot of fire that's going to be down here. And God is trying to get a people ready. God is saying to you, if you are under the leadership of Christ Jesus, you will discern the people who are under the leadership of Christ Jesus. You go in the shopping center and you see a boy, a girl, and you're attracted to that person. That person is under the leadership, or that is one of the marked ones who God knows will come under his leadership. And you get friendly with the person right away. And next thing you happen, you sit together in fellowship. This is what God's doing now. God's bringing his body together. And oh God, I just hope he doesn't have to melt us together. Yes, because that's the word that came to me. But he's melting. He's lighting a fire. And it's going to melt us, that we run together, we flow together, if we won't come together. And, you know, it's like the Jews. God begged them. God pleaded with them. God preached to them. Do you think those Jews wanted to leave Russia? The reason why the Jews are caught in Russia is because they didn't want to leave. They had it good. They had it good in Nazi Germany, and they didn't want to leave Germany. And God sent a hunter to hunt them. And when the fire was lighted, they started running. And that's how Israel was. They returned to the land of Israel because the hunters hunted them, not because the charmers charmed them. God is at this moment getting ready to send the hunters after the church to hunt us, to get us back into the place where we ought to be with him. For there is a body out there. Hello. There is a body of Christ out there. People who want to be under the leadership of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is anointing a new ministry. Not a cemetery trained ministry. I mean seminary. Oh, it was right at first, eh? But a ministry that is trained of the Lord. And I tell you, my story is just one out of this world, because I had no intention of being a preacher. The last thing I wanted to be was a preacher. Believe you me, that wasn't even on my list. You know, and God brought me, and God taught me. Now, some people, when they say God taught them, they mean that they took their Bible and sit down and Jesus showed. But I am saying that Jesus came in a manifestation to me as a man. And this man came into my room. I got to know him, got to be friendly with him. He started teaching me. He taught me for 7 months. I knew it was Jesus, but I didn't know better. Now, can you understand what I'm talking about? Now, if some of you good church going people saw Jesus come into your room, you'd either be so frightened or so excited or say, oh, it can't be. You know, it would be too much for you. But I, as a raw recruit, thought that is how Jesus talked to people. I didn't know anything about Jesus talking to your heart. I didn't know anything about Jesus talking to you in the spirit. I thought Jesus was a man that would come in and sit down and teach all these ministers. Jesus went in and taught them. And in my naive folly, I was able to sit down with him, and he was able to come in and teach me the Bible for 7 months. Now, after the thing was all over, and I went to the ministry of the different churches and told them, they said, God don't work like that. God doesn't do that. So I said, but then God, why did you do it? Why couldn't I have gone? If I had gone to those seminaries, if I had gone to those ministers, I'd have got the same slant that the others got, and therefore I couldn't correct them. God decided it was time to get a hard-headed person. You know, that's what Cecil means, hard-headed. Oh, I won't boast about that, but it means hard-headed. He had to get someone who didn't care for anything but what he believed, who would go into the mouth of hell if necessary with the gospel and challenge the biggest or baddest one with the word of God that I received. Now, nobody could tell me that it wasn't Jesus. You know why? Because I wasn't good. And I knew I wasn't good. I knew there was no hope for me to be good. And I knew the devil can't make anybody good. And I know that my wife can testify that she married a good man. Come on, sister. Amen! I got it. In other words, I was saying that I was real bad and I couldn't help it. You know, I just couldn't help it. I loved to fight, I loved to kill, I loved just the things that were wicked. I couldn't help it. And when Jesus came in, the change had to be, or else I couldn't be. And the change came, and the change was sudden. And I did not desire to pack my knife or my gun anymore. I desire Jesus and the Word. And this just could not be anything else but God. Mm-hmm. See? And so, when I got into the Word of God, and Jesus began to show me the finer points of the basics of the Word of God, I took it to the men, and they said, said, that's not God. So God actually showed me that nothing else could make me a Christian but God. And something else happened. You see, something else happened. The power of God began to work with me and through me. And I knew it couldn't be the devil, because the devil didn't like me. And it must have been God. And God began to show me the difference between the church and the body. And you know what I've seen? That God is dropping the curtain on the church system. And that God is now concentrating on a people who will go forward, for the rest won't move. They won't budge from where they have tabernacled. The Pentecostal put down their tent at Pentecost. And every time you tabernacle and you stop progressing with God, you enter into sin. And I went into the Pentecostal church, and to my great shock, there was as much sin there as there was in the non-Pentecostals. The Holy Ghost came to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Therefore, when a man has the Holy Ghost, he should live a holier life than the man who does not. But that's not true. Sure. Don't you know a lot of Baptists who are living a steady life, Christian? And I know a lot of Pentecostal men who are not. Mm-hmm. The reason is that if you prevent the Holy Ghost from doing what he came to do, he's going to withdraw from you. And the worst part about it, he's left with the tongue. Speaking tongues and not living righteous. Doing miracles. You ever seen that? You ever see a man doing miracles and not living righteous?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yes. And this is like a trap that they are falling into. You know why? Because Jesus, God said that Jesus Christ was revealed that we might be made conform to his image. And anytime you stop growing and stop conforming to the image of Jesus Christ, you are being transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You are conforming to the world. I noticed that most of the churches went into politics in this last. I noticed that a lot of the Christians are ashamed of their vote. Oh yes. Because you see, politics has no life in it. A politician who promised you, I will not raise taxes, and he turned around and raised it. Because he has no control. And if you thought that politics was going to bring forth righteousness or deliverance to this nation or to this people, it's foolishness. The only deliverance we're going to get is in Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
No politics. Therefore, we, the people of God, must realize where our power is. I'm trying to say something here, brethren. Here you have a revolver. You have a revolver. You have a machine gun. You have a cannon. And a man is coming to you with a tank. And you pick up the revolver and start firing at him. Hey man, you must get a bazooka, get something bigger. Something that can stop tanks. And that's what we're talking about.
Hallelujah.
We have a weapon that is greater than any other weapon. The weapon of prayer and faith. Why didn't we get together if we want to change the government? Get together and pray. Why do we feel that political effort can do what prayer cannot do? That means we do not believe in prayer as much as we believe in our political effort. I would like to turn the brethren away from politics. I'd like to turn the Pope away from politics.
Yeah.
Amen. I'd like to turn you to Christ. Because listen, the hour is coming when nothing else is going to help us but our status in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And God's talking about the body of Christ here. The body of Christ must be under the leadership of the ministry of Christ. In other words, God has appointed some ministers. And God didn't appoint some. The church appointed some. Oh yes, a man go and study enough scripture and he can preach hard and he becomes a minister. He goes to school and they make him a minister, turn him out as a minister. Can that make ministers? The church should know better. The body of Christ should know better. A man comes in here with a collar. He's not a minister as far as the body of Christ is concerned. He may be a minister of the church system out there, a denomination, because they made him so. But did God make this man so? Consequently, the body of Christ has got to begin to purify its literature. All the tons of literature coming to you through the mail, some of them have good stories, some of them are so and so, but some of them are not the body of Christ. And all we who are called unto the body of Christ should begin to recognize the body of Christ. He said it's one body, and this one body is led by one spirit. That you might be brought by the Holy Ghost into Christ. Amen. In other words, be led by Christ. So when you have a thing, who is the boss? No. When you have the Holy Ghost, you are still the boss. Let me tell you why. If you went out there, God says you go over here, and you say, I'm not going over there, I'm going over here, and you go over there, the Holy Ghost has to go with you because you have him. Come on, be with me, brethren. Okay, let's. The Holy Ghost says, I want you people to go out to the town of Harrisville this evening, and I want you to stand out there and have a meeting. And you say, well, Oscoda is a better town. Let us go to Oscoda and have our meeting. We'll have more people down there. And no, let me put it better. Your manager say, you know, pitch your tent down in Oscoda. You'll get more people. And you go down into Oscoda. Now, I ask you the question, would the Holy Ghost leave you? No. The Holy Ghost has to go with you. But you disobeyed God. For God. Brother Hickey. This little man, I know him many years ago. He has a little lantern. He'll go out the street and preach. And God said to him one day, go to the corner of such and such a place. But when the man comes, that place is out in the wilderness, out in the bushes, nobody lives there. I said, you go out there and preach this evening. So Brother Hickey took his little lantern, and off he went. Several miles outside of the city, out there in the boondocks, at the crossroad, he put up his little lantern, and he take out his text. And he pray, take out his text, sing a hymn, and had a song service, and then he started preaching. And he preached the message, and after he finished preaching the message, he closed the book and was about to leave. And he saw a man creep out of the darkness. The man fell at his feet and started crying to God. The man was there waiting to kill a woman who had to pass there from work to go home. Mm-hmm. And Brother Hickey came and preached right on top of him.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. We never forget that story, a true one, of what obedience means. How many of us would go out in the boons, put up your thing and start to preach to the birds and the bees and everything else out there. But God is saying to us that the body of Christ functions like a body. Your hand never asks you why you're doing this today. Your feet don't ask questions. You just move. The body is moved by the head. And God is saying that he's bringing a people into a body. And you ask the question, why? Why don't God bring the whole church into one beautiful body? First of all, the outer court church is not under obedience to God. The outer church, outer court church means that people who are doing their own thing. I always tell you about the roof that was built down in Miami, cost $2 million. Well, let me tell you now. A roof, a church roof was built to look like an ark, turned lopsided like this. It's the most awful monstrosity that you could ever see. Ugly. Cost $2 million to build an ark. Amen. Men are doing their own thing. Everybody is building the biggest auditorium, getting the biggest tent, having the biggest meeting, and so on. So, and God's calling a generation of people who want nothing else but to be under Jesus Christ and to be led of the Spirit of God. God's calling a people. I know that is in your heart. Even as I speak to you, that's in your heart. And God said, if it is in your heart, it will be so. Amen. That's the scripture. John chapter 7 verse 17. Says, if you desire it, it shall be so. So then, the first move to be part of the body of Christ is to desire to be. I want to be. And let me tell you the destiny of the body of Christ. Because God could not get the whole church to move, God is creating a remnant. Are an elect. In the Bible, he calls the church the ecclesia or ecclesia. I divide the word into syllables so that you might understand. Ek means out of. out of a called out people. That's the ecclesia, the church. But he speaks of an eclectus. Eclectus, a selected people, a chosen people, a remnant people. And we are not going to be many, but the Bible said that the eclectus will save the earth from destruction. Now, everything I tell you, the Bible says, you ask scripture afterwards. I'm going to make a question time, and you question me, and I'll find it if you want the scripture. But the eclectus are ordained of God to save the earth. You turn your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. It says that there were four angels, four destroying angels, that were about ready to wreak vengeance on the earth and to destroy the world. And there was a fifth angel that did not come from heaven, but he came from the earth. This is what I said. He did not descend, he ascended, rising up from the earth. And it was given to this angel to seal the people of God in their forehead. Of course, that they could not accept the seal, the mark of the beast. That's it. Once you have the mark of God, you can't take the mark of the beast. Of course, what this is talking about is the seal of forehead is a symbol of the mind. And God is saying that we will be sealed in our souls so that we cannot take the mark of the beast. We will be sealed of God so that we cannot take the mark of the beast. And he said, this will deliver us from all destruction. Now, what we are talking about then is a remnant who are designated to save the world. You believe that? That the God is going to have a few people that save the world? Okay. Any one of you, if you came for tonight, you go home, and all of a sudden you find that you had the fullness of Christ. You could know the thoughts of men. You could, just like Jesus Christ when he was ministering, you find yourself on that level tonight. And you had now the power to clean out all the hospitals, to do everything. What would be the first thing you think of? You think now, what would you want to do first? Remember now, you have the power as Jesus Christ had the power when he was preaching just before his crucifixion. Suppose I suggest to you what you do. You say yes? You would catch a hold of the devil. Give it to him. Put him away. That's the first thing the mind of Christ would want to do. That's what Jesus wanted to do in the garden, you know. That's why he was saying, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Just let me loose and let me finish it. That's what he was saying. This is the first thing you would want to do. But God is saying that he's going to have a people who will come forth in the fullness of Jesus. In other words, they'll get the mind of Christ, their forehead. They'll get the anointing of the mind of Christ. And they will rise up and stop the destroying angels from destroying the earth. See, I give you another scripture. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And if you look at the 22nd verse, And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, that's the electus, they translate elect, say those days shall be shortened. I know somebody's going to ask me a question about the elect later on, so I won't say anything more about it. Unless you ask me, I won't waste the time to tell you. Okay? The elect say, because of the elect, therefore, God is going to shorten the time. I show you one more scripture. I don't know why I'm showing you so many scriptures on the one point. It's possible that somebody doesn't believe, or that somebody had another belief. And if we are correcting beliefs here, I am correcting this by telling you what Jesus Christ says. So if somebody had another belief, these words must help you. Turn to Malachi. And you take the last chapter 4. And verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest, pardon me, I come and smite the earth with a curse. This is not an Elijah man that God's talking about. He's talking about an Elijah company of people. Just before the end, before the curse strikes the earth. Now, my personal belief is that the curse that God is talking about that will destroy the earth is the weaponry, the atomic weaponry that we have. Many years ago, I've been asking God about this, except pray that your flight be not in the winter. You remember that? Matthew 24 and verse 20-21. Pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath day. And I said, Lord, if it is Sabbath day in the U.S., it is probably Monday, Sunday in Australia. So there's no way that it won't be Sabbath day for somebody somewhere. I said, Lord, there must be something else about this Sabbath day or this winter. I said, if it's summer here, right now they're having summer down in Australia. So it's going to be winter for somebody. Mm-hmm. Amen. Winter in the northern hemisphere, summer in the southern hemisphere, winter in the southern hemisphere, summer in the northern hemisphere. Oh God, you must mean something beside this winter. And the Lord said, winter prevents life. Winter is when the hearts are cold. Winter is when the debt settle over a person's heart, and the warmth and the power of the Spirit is asleep. Like all the plants put their substance down into their roots to sleep for winter. Hallelujah. And I realize that God is saying, pray, brethren, that you are not in a cold condition or a backslidden condition. Hallelujah. When the tribulation breaks, because it's going to be worse, hard for you. And another thought came to me yesterday. I looked in the papers and saw that the scientists have a theory called the nuclear winter theory. And when I read the nuclear winter theory, something brought me back to remembrance. We were in Jamaica one time and we were 80 degrees. And there was an eclipse, and in the space of half an hour the temperature dropped 30 degrees. The sun was blotted out, the temperature dropped suddenly 30 degrees. Everybody was shivering at 50, of course. Well, I said, my God, could it be? Could it be that, if, you know, I believe the Word of God is three-dimensional. I believe the Word of God is natural. I believe it is spiritual. And I believe it is in the fullness. So every word that God gives you, don't disregard it and say, oh, those are natural. It's not natural, it's spiritual. You cannot say it's not natural, it's spiritual. Because both natural and spiritual. God speaks that the temple would be destroyed. And Titus went in there and destroyed the temple in the natural. Amen. But then there was a spiritual destruction. Hallelujah. And they are coming to the point where they are maximizing their power of destruction. To the fullness they are going to destroy. So, every word of God, look out for it. It's in the spirit natural first. Then it comes in the spiritual. God speak about baptism. You have a natural baptism in water. You have to have that in order to experience the spiritual baptism in the Spirit, Holy Ghost. And to understand what the spiritual baptism means, you must have the natural baptism in water. And if somebody sprinkles you with water, you're going to want a sprinkling with the Holy Ghost. But if somebody baptizes you in water, then you're going to understand the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that it covers you and anoints you completely. And then the fullness of baptism, hallelujah, you realize that you must be baptized into Christ. And I don't think the church understands what it means to be baptized into Christ. Because just like the water cover you over, when you're baptizing a person, if you try to dunk the person and the person stiff on you and you didn't get his head on, you have to go again and cut him down. Hallelujah. Baptize him. Amen. See, so this is what we call baptism. And unless it is done properly, it's not baptism. See. And why? Because it has a spiritual meaning, and the spiritual meaning cannot be halfway, it must be full. And so when the spiritual baptism, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there is a thing going on now. People tell you must babble, shabble, babble, babble, babble in tongues. And when you say babble, 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 he say you got it. You got nothing.
That's right.
See. That's not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost must cover you up and overshadow you. And then you are baptized. And sometimes you pray to the person, you can feel the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost. And he may not talk in tongues at that moment. See, so there is the understanding of the natural and the spiritual. And then if we are baptized with the Holy Ghost, why? There must be a fullness to it. Mm-hmm. There must be something greater. He's leading me into a body when I will be covered, overshadowed, completely covered by a body named the body of Christ. Don't you understand? There must be the fullness of the Word. So, as we look at our Bible, we are seeing it in three dimensions. And we are seeing it progressing. Anything God tells a spirit that he can do, he does it, 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 until he maximizes. Never stop doing it. You look at the spirits that rule in Babylon, they're 10 times worse today. They're developing, they're growing. They're learning. Amen. And every time you make a mistake with a spirit, you teach him something. The Bible says we teach the principalities and powers in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. Did you know that? Did you know that your actions are teaching spirits? Oh yes. You go out there and make a foolish action, and the next thing happens, a spirit believes you and he acts upon it. Because they are learning from you. They are hanging around you. They are listening to every word you say. That's why God said, every idle word will bring forth judgment. Every idle word that you utter, a spirit picks it up. See. So, we're talking then about being in this body of Christ. And being a part of a movement. Now remember, this is not a natural movement. You can't join it.
Hallelujah.
This is a spiritual movement. By one Spirit are ye baptized into one body. You're baptized in water, man did it. You're baptized into the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ must do it. Nobody can baptize you into the Holy Ghost. And some people say, baptize you into the body of Christ. Foolishness. They can't baptize you into the body of Christ. The only time you are baptized into the body of Christ is when you obey the Spirit. And by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body.
Hallelujah.
And we come back to the destiny of this body. The body is destined to save the earth. The body of Christ is going to save the earth. When everything will be lost, everything will fall down. You see the brethren who believe that they're going to be raptured out. I don't know if anybody else here believes that, but if you believe that, you question me about it. And I will show you in short order that you're not going to be raptured out of here, but we're going to be made into a fighting machine. See, the people who believe that they're going to be raptured out, if an atom bomb drop in New York or Detroit or Chicago tonight, they change their minds about rapture. Oh yes, this is what happened in China. The Watchman Nee and all those brethren believed in the rapture, and they thought they had the full gospel, and they were preaching it with all their hearts. They believed in it. But a message came from China when the Chinese communists began to crucify the brethren. They took out the elder. They would come in and take out one elder, and they would carry him, and they would break all his fingers and send him back all crooked and crippled back into the congregation to discourage psychological torture. And they would take him again, and then they would crucify them out there, right out the church, and they would keep tormenting them every day, and they hang in there on the church seat. And they went into other things too. They begin to lie against the pastor. They brought pictures, show you where your pastor was in some very compromising position. Lie. They made up the pictures. And they did everything that could be done. And they destroyed as much of the church as they could. And the brethren said, they wrote a letter to the headquarters of the Church of God here. And they said, where have we missed God? It was the most pathetic cry that you ever heard. Where have we missed God? Did Jesus Christ come and leave us? Because we expected to be going up in a rapture. And there's no tribulation that could be worse than what we are suffering. You know, half has not been told of the torture that has been done to Christians both in Russia and in the communist countries and in China. I hear that right now there are some Christians in Siberia, 60 degrees below zero, without heat and without food. I don't know if any of you have read this book written by this man who was working with the Ford Motor Company. And they sent him to Russia to build a factory. And because he refused to represent Russia as an athlete.
Yes. He was on TV.
He was on TV, yes, I saw him.
That's a true story.
Yes, I need to get that book too.
Talk coming out of the ice.
Yes, coming out of the ice, that's the thing. And he said of all the men that they tortured, he was the only one that lived. And it was God alone. Only God that could make a man live through that. Oh, everything they did to him, and he lived. I'm saying, brethren, all this to let you know that the only thing that is going to save the world is the body of Christ. Do you want to be part of it? Are you willing to sacrifice everything you have now to become part of this God's fighting machine, God's mighty ones, God's army? It sounds good. Oh, let's march in an army. You know, we sing the army of the Lord and so on, but it's not so colorful. You turn your Bibles with me to Revelation 11. I finally got there. And Revelation 11 said that there are two witnesses at the height of a tribulation. And I will give power, verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. That's 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees. That's from Zechariah, which we just read. And the two candlesticks standing before the God of the whole earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth the enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. We're not talking about people who go breathing fire like dragons, you know, and burning up people. That's not what it is. The fire out of their mouths is the word. We are going to come into the power of the spoken word. I have seen it done, brethren. I remember I was in a place called Broadgate, ministering there. And a woman got saved that night, and she was living with a man. And when the man heard that his woman had got saved, he chose to feel that, well, this preacher has taken away his girl from him, his girlfriend, and is going to now make her into a Christian, so he decided to kill me. So he came down with his machete, sharp machete, you know, long machete, to kill me. And you know, the people start to hold him and talk to him, but I wouldn't say anything to him. I just prayed to God. And he went back and sat under a tree. And as he sat under a tree, a bolt of lightning struck the tree. Pow! And the tree split right in two pieces, fell this way. And he was sitting at the root. And he just began to vomit blood until he died. We prayed for him, you know. But I've seen what the power of the spoken word can be. Now, we didn't pray that he would be killed. But if somebody is going to kill you, and he had that definite intention, he was going to stop him. Brother Branham was standing preaching, and a man came with a knife and decided that he was going to kill him. And the ushers rushed forward to stop him. He said, "No, back off. After all, if my God can't defend me, why should you?" The man ran up to him with a knife and lifted the knife. He said, "In the name of Jesus." And the man just dropped at the ground with his knife. We are coming into the place where the word of God will be like fire coming out of our mouths. In Revelation 1, you see the man with the sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. You see, it means that the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God will be the weapon. That's why I was talking about, instead of using the weapons that God gave us, some of us are gone to politics. I think the church is turning the wrong way. We're looking to politics for deliverance. There's no deliverance out there.
Hallelujah.
I think God used Reagan.
Amen.
I think God used Reagan. I think God used Reagan to build up the strength of the United States to hold, give us some time, yeah, to buy some time. Amen. Hold off the Russians, because they're not going to make a move if they think they will be dead right. You know, if they think they'll be dead, they're not going to do it. But you see, they thought we were asleep. And here comes a man wake up the whole nation and say, "Look out, you know, you're behind." So God is holding back. The Bible said, "He that letteth will let until the time comes." So praise be to God, we are seeing with our eyes certain things happening in our time. And the body of Christ is this army of God that God is preparing. I mean, it's all over your Bible. And I don't know how the other people don't see it. I could give you 10 more scriptures right here. you know, right in Revelation. It is here before us. Let's turn to Revelation 12, for instance. Verse 5. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to heaven. And verse 7, there was war in heaven. I mean in the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean in the heaven up there, it's the heaven down here. God's kingdom that God possessed down here. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out. And you go right down and you see down here in verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. That God has an army that is warring. If you turn to Joel chapter 2, a little Bible drill here won't do you any harm. Joel chapter 2, you read about the army of God going forth. Chapter 2, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm, my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A death darkness and of clouds and thick darkness in the morning upon the mountains of great people and strong. There had not been ever since the light, neither shall any more be after it, even to many years of many generations. You see, and then he speak, go on talking about the who they are, and then he said, this is my army. See, you read the whole chapter. We don't want to read the chapter, the whole chapter, but this, it speaks of the army of God going forth. So therefore God is preparing an army. What's the qualification? The qualification is simple. Obedience to the Spirit. You know something? The abomination of desolation. You ever wondered what it is? Abomination is sin. Desolation is destruction. So there is a sin that caused destruction. And the destruction of this world is through one particular sin, and that is rebellion against God. Very simple. Rebellion against God. And what we see here in the ecumenical movement, World Council of Churches, and all the other churches, is a rebellion of not wanting Jesus Christ to reign over them. So they are accepting a man as the head. Now I'm ashamed of some of our leaders, men who I respected for years, have lost the respect for them because they have turned around upon their own gospel and start telling me that the Pope is the head of the church. The Pope, in my estimation, is in the seat. Now I'm not saying the Pope is the Antichrist, not saying it yet. You know when I'll say it? Can anybody tell me when I will come and say, that's the Antichrist? When would you say
it? Begins to show signs, wonders, people.
Well, no. One sign that we should see. If he becomes the head of the one world church, because no man has ever been able to bring the church under himself into one world. And if he becomes the head of the one world church, he is the Antichrist. We are expecting the Antichrist. Personally, I believe the Antichrist is alive and with us. You see, the Antichrist has to be a church person. You see, because Judas was part of the 12. And the Antichrist has to be someone who God had called. Oh yes. So he's of the church, he's of the call now of God. God called him. So if you look very carefully, you will notice that whatever is happening, nobody has ever got to this point with the church to bring the church together. Have you ever seen the Pentecostal church and the evangelical church? and denominational churches get so near together before? Never in the history of the world. We had a meeting in Kansas City many years ago in 78, and then we have other meetings going on, and they're all coming together. And more Catholics, as many Catholics now are talking in tongues as Pentecostals. Amen. Not that they are baptized in the Spirit. But I found something happening in the Pentecostal church. In the Pentecostal church, there were many people there being baptized with another spirit. Now, do you know that people can talk in tongues and they are not baptized in the Holy Ghost? You know that from Jamaica. We know what the Pocomanias do. They talk in tongues, they have miracles, they dance in the spirit, they do all kinds of things. Not of God. You see what I'm saying? So this is what I saw in the Pentecostal church when I was a pastor of the Pentecostal church. And God showed me people, they're manifesting. As a matter of fact, the people who were in the forefront of the church were the people who were not of God. They take the leadership by whatever means there were, and they were not of God. And we see today again, right here in the churches around us. Now the Bible is, God is asking us to flee from this thing and flee into the body. You say, okay, show me where to flee, I'll go. Just tell me where to put my membership. It's not that easy. You see, the body of Christ are those who are under Christ, and all of us are hearing the same thing. If you can sit down and listen to a message like this, then you are hearing the same voice that we are hearing. And the message is to help us to come together. And God said, as you see the day approach, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Mm-hmm. And when the church people say to you, brother, why you didn't come to church? Don't you know the Bible said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together? You must ask them, which self? Who do yourselves refer to? It means people who are like you. If you're not like them, you have no right to assemble with them. It's rough on somebody here. I can feel it, you know. But it's got to be right. When you come into the tabernacle, you see the outer court and the holy place. The holy place, the door is at the holy place, and the door is Christ. Jesus said, I am the door into the sheepfold. And if you do not enter through the door, you are still a Christian out in the outer court, because you came and accept Jesus as your Savior. But you are not part of God's movement in the earth. This is the reason why some people are not hearing the message of the kingdom. Jesus said the message of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, shall be preached to all the world. He's not talking about the gospel. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's just the beginning. When you are saved, then God is expecting you to respond to your salvation by accepting and receiving the Holy Ghost. When you receive the Holy Ghost, He's expecting you to be led of the Spirit. And I don't know how many churches are being led of the Spirit. The truth is, I've not seen one. I've not seen a church that is led by a man being led by the Spirit. In other words, God's ministry is in elders. God will raise up elders around men who will seek God and be led by God. And this is what we want. This is what we need. And this is what we should pray for. Hallelujah. And no man should take over. Don't let anybody take over the congregation while you are there. Oh yes. Don't allow it. It's not of God. We don't want a pastor. Because a pastor is not a biblical position. Anybody want to challenge it? The word is here. I'll give you the word. A pastor is not a biblical position. And if they say you're not a pastor and you're acting like a pastor, you're a pastor. Yes. Amen. And if you agree with a pastor, then you agree with the Pope. There's no way that a little pope can go against a big pope. Because the pope said he is the head of the church, universal church. And you say you are the head of this little piece here. And the other one say, I'm the head of over here. And I went into a brother's church and he said, I want everybody to know that I am the pastor here and what I say go. That's not Jesus Christ, that's man. Yeah. And if those people knew anything of God, if they knew God, they would get right up and leave. Oh yes. But they said, amen, pastor. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. I'm going to ease off here. I wish you have some questions. I'll be very disappointed if somebody doesn't ask some questions. Yes, Robin.
I've heard some things that say that it's possible for the saints to speed up the time.
Yes.
That Jesus will come.
Yes.
Is that true?
Yes. You read this. Read Acts chapter 3 and verse. Of course, that word is quote, you're quoting 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, right? That's what you just quoted, that you must speed up the time. Well, let's read that first, then we read Acts, because 2 Peter is what you said a while ago. 2 Peter. Now, the better translation is in the Amplified for that particular verse. Personally, the Amplified is not a better Bible than the King James. But the Amplified has some passages that are clearer. Some passages just are much darker. So, if you look at verse, looking for and hastening the coming. Now, the unto is wrong. There is no unto, babe. Just take that Greek there and look for that scripture. There's no word unto in the Greek. It's just looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. We're in the heavens. You see, we hasten the coming of Jesus Christ when we become diligent. For God will not be able to come until we are ready. The fire will not be, God will not allow the fire to come on the earth until we are ready. For he doesn't want us to be destroyed. So the longer we linger back, the worse it gets. The longer Jesus Christ has to stay. So turn now to Acts chapter 3. Okay, read Acts 3, 20-21 for me.
And that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times.
Yes. Yeah, no, that's it. You see, the word says here, the word you have received, if you look in the Amplified, you see it marked. You have an Amplified? It means retain, hold. Look on the side of your, you have any notes? Oh, no, we don't have the note here. But the word here that is translated receive could be better translated retain, hold. Yes, if you've got it there, read for me, Pat.
Heaven must receive and retain until the time of the complete restoration of all that God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets for ages past, from the most ancient time in the memory of man.
Yes. So then, what's he holding him back for?
Until